in this sermon series called Greater, and I preached a sermon, a couple sermons, Greater Harvest and then An Even Greater Harvest. And we've been having testimonies about harvest in our lives. And I want to encourage you still, if you've got some kind of testimony, let me know. Send it to me. And I would love to share that. One of my points was, if you remember, if you were here, that God can give a harvest so big that it can last for years. And I forgot to share this testimony. In fact, I thought about it on Wednesday night, that when we were studying this lesson on the Wednesday night. And I always think about stuff on Wednesday night. I wish I would have put that in my sermon. Or somebody will teach me something that I didn't know about before on Wednesday night. And I'm like, wow, that's good. I'll have to put that in next time. But I remember this testimony of, God gave me a dream of somebody in our church giving a tithe of $156,000. And I'll never forget it. I was standing up one day preaching, and I saw them out there. And I said, hey, they were sitting right over here. I just want you to know, God gave me a dream that you gave the church $156,000. I'm so excited about that, because that means you're going to have to make $1.56 million to give that. So bless you. I'm praying for you in the name of Jesus. Somebody you would have never thought had any money or anything. And a couple weeks later, they came up to us and gave us a check for $156,000. This was back in the early days when we were just in this building new. We only had about 100 people, and we were struggling. But that $156,000, we kind of lived off that for years. It gave us the income to hire our first full-time worship pastor and do things like that. It was kind of seed money that we sowed into the kingdom. So it was really great. So I just wanted to give that testimony. And even more recently, you remember I shared with you couple weeks ago about finances. And by the way, in the last 3 weeks, we've had really incredible offerings. In fact, one of them I shared with you was one of our biggest offerings of all time. Thank you so much for your giving. And I shared how we had met with a lawyer, and I shared it, our landlord, I shared it as a testimony that he was asking us for this exorbitant increase in rent, like 20% increase. It was going to be, I think, $1,200 increase. And we just prayed for favor, and because it was just more than we could do. And God gave us favor, and he came down to, after some excruciating time together, it came down to $500 increase. And I shared that. It was as a testimony, but somebody came up to us after the service and said, hey, but God put it on my heart to pay that $500 difference a month, and they gave us a check for $6,000. I'm telling you, God can do something. God can do something way bigger than you think. I mean, I was just trying to figure out how we're going to make this $500 work, and boom, God used somebody and I just pray blessings over everybody who gives. Thank you so much for what you do. It makes a difference, and I just love you, and I love the Lord and for his greatness. Now, I want to begin today by asking you a question. If you had a choice, which would you prefer? To have Jesus Christ in the flesh living next door to you, or to have the Holy Spirit living in you as he already is? Which would you pick? Many people say, I would rather have a physically present God in the form of Jesus Christ than an invisible God in the form of the Holy Spirit. If you pick that, you'd be wrong. How do I know? Because Jesus already answered that question for us. On the night before he was betrayed and arrested, he prepared his disciples for his departure. And here's what he told them in John 16:7. It is for your good that I'm going away. Yes. New King James says, it's to your advantage I'm going away. And the Message says, it's better for you that I leave. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And I know it's hard to believe this, but Jesus said we are better off with Jesus being in heaven and the Holy Spirit on earth than we would be with Jesus on earth and the Holy Spirit in heaven. Why is that? Because when Jesus was on earth, he could only be in one place at one time. I talked about this on the message on greater works. He could only be in one place at one time. But now he sent the Holy Spirit, and we can all be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God all at the same time, all moving in the power of God, the wisdom of God, all at the same exact time. So I'm preaching today on the topic of greater power. Now, I preached a message like this many years ago, and some of you heard it, but you're going to hear it again because most of it is in this message. And some of this is in the Grace Journey material, but I felt led I need to share it because a lot of you haven't gone through Grace Journey, which I encourage you to do because it really gets these basic discipleship concepts built into your life. And years ago when I preached this, I talked about these infomercials. I don't know if they still have them like this, like they used to, where they would try to sell you something you don't really need, like a new set of kitchen knives. And they would show you all how amazing they are. And they said, for a limited time, you can get all of this for the low cost of $19.99. And just when you think they were done, they would say, but wait, there's more. Order now, and we'll give you a whole nother set of these things you don't need, absolutely free. Two sets for the low cost of $19.99. You're like, wow, that's pretty good. Then they say, but wait, there's more. If you order within the next 15 minutes, we will ship both sets to you absolutely free. I just loved hearing them say, but wait, there's more. And you know, Jesus basically said the same thing to his disciples. We're going to talk about that today. Throughout his ministry, even after he died and rose again, Jesus said to his disciples, but wait. There's more. Now listen, salvation is the greatest miracle that we can ever, ever experience. But being born again is the beginning of an extraordinary life where we experience more and more of the greatness and the goodness, the power of God. Throughout your lifetime, there will always be more. And a bigger part of that more is greater power. Now think about this for a minute. The 12 disciples spent 3 whole years with Jesus. They walked with him. They talked with him. They basically lived life together for 3 whole years. They didn't have to read about the Sermon on the Mount. They heard it live. They didn't have to read about miracles. They experienced them firsthand. Wouldn't you think that would totally prepare them for life and for ministry? Guess what? It didn't. Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples doing those very things. And when he finished, what did he tell him? You're ready to change the world, so get after it? No, he said, but wait, there's more. What I've given you is not enough. You need something more. You need the greater power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said in John 14, 16 through 17, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Now listen, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus promised to send a helper, the Holy Spirit. Why did he send a helper? Because we need help. We can't live the Christian life all on our own. We need help. We cannot become Christ-like on our own. We need help. We cannot love like we should, like we had this word this morning. We need help. We cannot set ourselves free. We need help. We cannot change ourselves. We need help. In fact, we need supernatural help. We need greater power. And fortunately, the Bible promises us that help. In fact, the Bible actually promises us a helper. The Holy Spirit. And notice what I'm going to teach on today is like there are levels of relationship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you've had the Holy Spirit with you, but he will be in you. Thank God the Holy Spirit is with us. When we are lonely, we need a friend. He's there with us. When we're confused, he's there as our counselor. When we need help, he's there as our helper. When we're sad, he's there as our comforter. When we're weak, he's there as our strength. When we need guidance, he's there as our wisdom. This is the with relationship. The Holy Spirit never leaves us. He never forsakes us. In good times, he's with us. In bad times, he's with us. When we're up, he's with us. When we're down, he's with us. I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit is always with us. Are you happy about that? Yes. But wait, there's more. There's something deeper than having the Holy Spirit with you, and that's having the Holy Spirit in you. I almost hesitate giving this illustration because it's so weak to me compared, but it's the only thing I can think of. So it's like taking your lunch to school or to work. You can have your lunch with you all day long. It's a comforting thing to know it's there with you when you need it. But it does you a lot more good when it is in you. Because when it is in you, it fills you, it nourishes you, it strengthens you. I know it's weak because the Holy Spirit is so much greater than a sack lunch. I know that, infinitely greater. But you get the picture. The with is one thing, but being in you is totally something else. With is great, but in you is greater. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Think about that. The Holy Spirit lives in you. God doesn't live in a building made with hands. God lives in us. He dwells in us. He makes his home in us. All the power and the wisdom of God dwells in us. Listen, this is not New Age teaching. This is not about you and your power. There is a God and you're not him. This is about though God himself living inside of you as in the form of the Holy Spirit, and we've got to learn to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit has a relationship with us to help us, to guide us, to lead us, to empower us. But remember, Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit who was with them would one day be in them. When did that happen? After his death and resurrection, Jesus went to his disciples. And the very first thing he did was found in John 20, verses 21 through 22. Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he has said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Breathe, breathe. It's an aspirant. It's breathing forth. It's the same kind of a similar word for spirit. He breathed them, just like in Genesis, God breathed the breath of life into Adam. Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into them. Some people think, well, that's just merely symbolic. It didn't really happen until the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. But this, I believe it was more than a symbolic act. I believe it was an actual, immediate impartation of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Weiss translation says that he breathed on them and said to them, receive at once the Holy Spirit. I believe it's something that happened right then. The disciples had the Holy Spirit with them, and now Jesus said, but wait, there's more. After he was resurrected, he breathed on them, and the Holy Spirit came in them. From that moment, anyone who is born again, when you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Galatians 4:6 says this, because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. If you've been born again, the Holy Spirit lives within you. In fact, if you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, you do not yet belong to Christ. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But the disciples had the Holy Spirit with them, and now he was in them. But guess what? They needed something more. When Jesus was ready to ascend into heaven, so he rose again, breathed on them, said, receive the Spirit. When he ascended to heaven, he gave his disciples their last instructions. We call this the Great Commission. He told them in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Most people think that the last command of Christ is to go, but they're wrong. They miss what he said in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. He gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. There's more. For the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, go, but wait. Don't go until this happens. Don't go until you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist says, Jesus is the one who's coming after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He went on to say, the Bible went on to say what that more is. And in verse 8, this is Jesus speaking, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Evidently, the disciples need, and we need, something more than just believing in Jesus, something more than spending time with Jesus, something more than the Holy Spirit with them, something more than the Holy Spirit in them. They needed the Holy Spirit's power, the greater power of the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. And they received that on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was the first of seven feasts that the children of Israel were required to celebrate every year. Pentecost is a Greek word meaning 50, and Pentecost occurs 50 days after the Sabbath associated with Passover and the Feast of First Fruits. And so 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Listen, it's vital that you understand this. It's vital that you understand this threefold relationship that the Holy Spirit wants to have with us. Yes, he wants to be with us, to come along beside us, to be our comforter and our help. He wants to live within us, but he wants to release his power on us, and he wants that power to be released through you. And that release of the power of the Holy Spirit on your life is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Listen. The supernatural power of the New Testament is totally dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Totally. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples, the Holy Spirit's power came upon the disciples, and they were radically changed. They once had been fearful, hiding. Now they were out in the streets, bold. They were speaking the truth. They had been quiet. Now they were out in the streets, shouting and praising God. They had been weak, and all of a sudden they had strength. What happened? They got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptism, the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to receive the Holy Spirit when you're born again, but it's another thing to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's a salvation, after salvation experience that gives us greater power from on high. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the gateway to the life of miracles. It's the gateway to the supernatural. It's the gateway to the gifts of the Spirit. You're not going to really operate in those things until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. I can think about our testimony in our lives. Many of you know my father. He's a pastor. He's preached here several times. Still preaching at 92. He would want me to tell you hi, and he loves you. And he led me to the Lord when I was a child. He baptized me in water. We were Southern Baptists. That's all we knew. I mean, that was it. I had it all, you know. I'll never forget the day he said to me, son, but wait. There's more. Deb and I were newlyweds. It was 1974. Yes, we're going to celebrate 50 years of marriage this year. I know, it's crazy, isn't it? We were in Pueblo, Colorado. We lived on the east side of Pueblo in a mobile home. And one day my dad showed up, knocked on the door, like opened the door, and there's my dad standing there. I said, hey, good to see you. What are you doing? He said, well, I'm here to pray for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and I'm not leaving until you do. come on in. So I said, what are you talking about? Because he had never preached this, never taught this. I mean, we didn't preach against it. We just didn't even talk about it. And he explained how he had been in his office alone praying. And he felt the Lord telling him to get on his knees and raise his hands. And when he got on his knees and he raised his hands, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues right there in the First Southern Baptist Church of Pueblo, Colorado. Yeah, I know. And before he left that day, Deb and I both received this power from on high. And it changed our lives drastically. Now listen, understand me, salvation, being born again is a huge thing, but I was saved as a kid. It wasn't like I had some huge testimony of being a gangster or a drug addict or all this stuff and God saved me and my life changed. You know, I was a little kid, maybe disrespected my parents occasionally and got in a fight with my brother and sister, that kind of stuff, but it wasn't like some huge thing. But this changed us drastically. We received a new hunger for the Word of God. We received a passion for praise and worship. Before that, we just kind of sang songs at church. We had song leaders. We didn't have praise leaders. We had song leaders. But all of a sudden, we had this real desire to worship God, a desire to operate in these supernatural gifts that we really didn't know anything about. We received this heavenly prayer language that we can pray, knowing that the Holy Spirit, when we didn't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit could pray the perfect will of God through us. And it was this amazing thing. So when you encounter the power of the Holy Spirit, you change. Listen, where there's power, things don't remain the same. Where there's power, things change. That's how you know you've encountered the power of the Holy Spirit. You change. You go away different. Things you couldn't do before, you now have the power to do, and things you shouldn't do, you now have the power not to do, because you have the Holy Spirit, who is the source of greater power. And when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, something supernatural and powerful happens, and the Spirit of God imparts spiritual gifts to us as he sees fits. It doesn't happen right away necessarily, but it will happen. Speaking in tongues is the most common New Testament result. It is the initial physical evidence, but it's not the only evidence. People kind of reduce it down to that. But he said, hey, you're going to receive power in your life, power to testify, power to live the Christian life, power to live like Christ. It's power that from the Holy Spirit. Without the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, we will never do the works of Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, think about this. Did you ever think about this? Do you realize Jesus preached no sermons and did zero miracles until the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism? When he was baptized by John, the Bible says that they saw the Holy Spirit look like a dove, came upon him. And the Bible says he was filled with the Spirit and was led into the Spirit, into the wilderness by the Spirit. And he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. That's how you want to come out of a wilderness. Come on, that's not my sermon, but it just hit me right now. Somebody who's in a wilderness, listen, sometimes you're getting into a wilderness not of your own making. A lot of them are of our own. Sometimes God sends you into the wilderness, but he's going to bring you out in the power of the Holy Spirit. I prophesy that over somebody here today. You're going to come out. You're going to come out in power. You're going to come out refined like gold. You're going to come out stronger in the name of Jesus. But after Jesus was filled with the Spirit, then he began to do miracles and operate in the power of God. And in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, this supernatural change in the disciples, it drew a crowd and gave Peter a chance to preach. And in Acts 2, 37 through 39, when Peter was done, the people said, when the people heard it, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, for as many as the Lord our God will call. This promise, this power that the disciples received is for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord calls to salvation. Now, there's a lot of people today, even the Baptist way I grew up, who are cessationists. They believe the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. They believe that none of that is operating any longer. But I ask you to show me a verse in here that tells me where Jesus said, y'all are going to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Y'all are going to speak in tongues. You're going to raise the dead. You're going to heal the sick. You're going to do all those things. But I'm telling you, when the last words of the Bible is written, y'all are going to have to quit doing all that. Never says that. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. If he is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, right? Yes. If he saved people then, he saves people now. If he healed people then, he healed people now. If he baptized them in the Holy Spirit then, he baptizes them in the Holy Spirit now. And that verse about Jesus being the same, the next verse says, don't be carried away by strange doctrines. And strange doctrines are a different Jesus, a Jesus who now today can't do the things that he did back then. The disciples needed the greater power of the Holy Spirit. The early church needed that greater power. And listen, it's not just for the early church. It's not just for somebody else. This is for everyone whom the Lord calls. Did I just read that to you? Go back to that verse. Can you go back one? Thank you. This promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for you, your children, all who are far off. That could be far off in distance. That can be far off in time. As many as our Lord God will call. Is God still calling people? Yes. Sure he is. He's calling people into salvation. This is the normal Christian life. This is life for us today. That means this is for you. God wants you to repent and to be born again and to be baptized and to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is not optional. This is the normal Christian life. I don't know why people make baptism optional. There's probably people sitting in this church for years who've heard me say over and over again, water baptism is not optional. It's a command of Jesus Christ. You need to get baptized in the name of Jesus. And there's people who, sermon after sermon, week after week, year after year, saying, man, I ought to do that. Or they'll think, nah, no big deal, not for me. Well, Jesus said it's for you. I'm encouraging you, if you haven't signed up yet, we're having baptism on Easter, 2 weeks from now. Get in that water. Get baptized in the name of Jesus. I mean, if Jesus said do it, and if Jesus said do it, we're going to do it. The early church didn't think it was optional. You find this pattern all the way through the book of Acts when the disciples went to a place where the gospel had never been preached. They preached the gospel. People got saved. They got baptized in water, and they got baptized filled with the Holy Spirit. But if they went to a place where they never heard of Jesus, they would say, but wait, there's more. And they would share the good news of Jesus Christ, and they would bring them to salvation. If they went to a place where people had heard the gospel, but they still questioned them to make sure they were believers. If they were sure they were believers, then they would say, good, but wait, there's more. And they would ask them if they had been baptized in water. And some said, well, we've had John's baptism. And then they said, wait, there's something more than John's baptism. That was a baptism of repentance. You need to be baptized in the name, into Jesus' name. But if the people had been saved and water baptism, they would say, good, but wait, there's more. And they'd ask them, have you received the Holy Spirit? And some said, well, we never even heard there's a Holy Spirit. Some people in churches today act like that, like we never even heard of the Holy Spirit. So the disciples would lay hands on them and they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. The point is this, being saved, being baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit was the expectation, not the exception. We see that all through the Bible and the disciples, all the believers in the book of Acts, all the people, all the ones who wrote the books of the New Testament. But today it's more the exception than the norm. And there's no biblical mandate that says that pattern would ever change. The Bible says, never says, get people saved, but don't worry about baptizing them. It says, get the people saved and baptize them. If they're saved and baptized in water, it doesn't say, okay, that's good enough. It still says they need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Listen, do you think the New Testament church was the infant church and now we're the mature church? I think you ought to read Acts and compare us to them. We need to start moving more in that direction. But see, they needed the power of the Holy Spirit, and they knew it. And so do we. And some of us don't believe that. But being filled with the Holy Spirit changed the disciples. It will change us too. Remember, Acts 2:39, it's for you and your children, all who are afar off, all who our Lord will call. Last time I checked, God is still calling people. The question is, do you want everything God has for you? If you're satisfied with where you are and what you have, okay. It's up to you. You can stay that way. But for the rest of you, I want to encourage you in the name of Jesus. I want to exhort you in the name of Jesus. I want to compel you in the name of Jesus to do what the Bible says to do. If you're not saved today, I would say, wait, there's more. Today's the day of salvation. You need to repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. If you've been saved, but you've never been baptized in water, I say to you, but wait, there's more. I encourage you, follow the Lord's example and the Lord's command and obey the scripture, excuse me, to be baptized. If you've been saved in water baptism, but I say to you, but wait, there's more. I encourage you to receive this baptism in the Holy Spirit. How do we get it? The same way the early church did, by asking for it, by believing for it, by expecting it to happen. It could happen alone, like with my dad, or somebody could lay hands on you like he did with us, and you receive it. You can come to an altar and receive it. Luke 11:9-13, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And if you recall, that the tense in that verse is ask persistently. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Some people say, well, I got prayed one time to receive the Holy Spirit and nothing really happened. Listen, I encourage you, we need to get back to the days where people would tarry at the altar. We need to get back to the days where people got desperate for God and the Spirit of God, and they would come to that altar and seek God. I mean, I wouldn't care if it took me 157 times to come down here. I'm coming down. I'm going to keep seeking God. I'm going to press in. I'm going to tarry. I'm going to pray through. I'm going to keep on until I receive everything God has for me. And I encourage you to not go one more day of life without the greater power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I encourage you to ask Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit today. Your life will never, ever be the same. So what's God saying to you? Have you been saved? I mean, do you know that you know? You've been born again. If not, today's the day of salvation. Have you been baptized in water? If not, sign up, please, please. If you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God, empowered with power from on high, I encourage you to come down to this altar today and pray, get hands laid on you, press in. Pray and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit as our prayer team comes down. And if you need anything else for prayer, come on down. If you need healing, if you need a miracle, if you need a job, if you need to pray for somebody else, whatever it might be, we want to pray with you. We want to pray with you and see the hand of God move in your life. Let's all stand. Thank you so much for being here today. Hope you have an awesome week. Hope to see you Wednesday night. We're going to sing one more song and we'll be dismissed.